morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are grateful that you're here. This is Mom's Weekend at Ohio University, so there are a lot of moms in town. I was watching and enjoying seeing these the parents coming and being with their kids and participating in the joy of this great opportunity for young adults to receive an education. And I think back on many of our moms and maybe some of us ourselves in our generation never had the opportunity to go to college or to have all these things offered. And it brings great joy to a parent to see their child having the joy, the opportunity of being at a great university. So we welcome moms this weekend. The theme of our service is we're going to be talking about lives that are based on kindness and love, the kind of lives that God calls us to live, the kind of life that Christ lives. So those are some of the themes in the worship. We will be having communion this morning. We're glad you're here, and we welcome you to this service of worship.
God is our guide and our companion, supplying us with all our needs. Let us worship God with glad and generous hearts.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us
Join me in the prayer of confession. Almighty God, from the hurry and confusion of the world, we come to your sanctuary to be quieted, guided, and empowered. Forgive our sins, comfort our sorrows, allay our fears, challenge our consciences, and open our souls to your truth. Send the grace of repentance into our hearts. and grant us the light and new gifts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon. God has called us and will lead us, even in the wilderness places.
We trust that God loves us and will always be with us.
Christ calls us to be the people of God.
Our future is open in the living love of Christ. Praise be to God.
The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another in the name of Christ. Our first scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The second scripture is from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
There are several scripture readings this morning that we didn't read that are part of the lectionary. One is the 23rd Psalm, which I think you saw reflected in some of our calls to worship. As we look at these scriptures, particularly the writings of the Apostle John, we know that he is the one who was connected with the Gospel of John, which picks up that theme of God as shepherd and caretaker and talks about Christ being the good shepherd. And then there's the book of Revelation, where John in his later years is given a vision of the life to come and of the things that lie in the future. But in addition to those great writings, there's another set of books that John wrote that include three letters that he wrote to encourage his friends in the churches he loved, the churches in Asia Minor. And as he wrote his advice and counsel to them, so now it's come down to us so that we can be benefiters and we can also be helped by the counsel he gave to these people he loved so much. In these letters, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the apostle speaks of the wonders of God's love in Christ. And he encourages his friends to live by that love, to let the love which they see in Christ be what guides them in their lives. He wants everyone to know the great possibilities that are available through the Christian life. And he challenges his readers constantly to grow and to mature in their faith. So that's what this passage that we just heard, I think, is all about. But you know, the human heart is constructed in such a way that we always harbor certain doubts. And I think any person with a sensitive spirit wonders from time to time whether he or she is living the Christian life at all. When we look at our lives and we see the failings in our lives, we may come to doubt whether we're the kind of people that God could love. And John writes to reassure us that this journey is worthwhile, that God is faithful, that we will make it to the end if we trust in him. But John's test for being a good follower of Christ or a good Christian is quite simple and straightforward. He says, if you want to test your life, test it by the measure of love that comes out of your life. If we feel love in our hearts for other people, then we know that God is indeed at work in our lives. And God judges us not just in superficial ways, but he looks into the deep emotions and hungers of the heart. And I believe that God can take even the mildest feelings of kindness and compassion, and if we will allow him, he can grow them into a kind of will and into actions that show true love for other people. So we find reassurance in this way that we're traveling the right path because we see signs of a growing love within our lives for others. And I want to read John's words one more time. He says, by this we know that we are of the truth, and by this we will reassure our heart before him when our heart condemns us in anything, for God is greater than our hearts, and God knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we can come confidently to God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and we do the things which are well-pleasing to him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another, even as he gave us his commandment. To believe in the name of Jesus means to believe in all the things connected with Jesus, his goodness, his teaching, his power, his hopes. To believe in the name of Jesus means to follow Jesus, to love and to desire what he desires. And then the second part, that there's the right belief, but then there's the right actions, that is, we are to show kindness to other people. And I think it's a great source of comfort to know that despite all of our failings, God is at work in our lives. I've been helped greatly in my spiritual journey by a man named Diogenes Allen. I have always called him Dr. Allen, even though I'm older now. I see other people younger than me calling him Dick, which is his nickname, but to me, he's a person I hold with great respect. He's now the Emeritus Professor of Christian Philosophy at Princeton Theological Seminary. He does now a lot of teaching in churches, conferences, and meetings. But I began my seminary career the same year that that Dr. Allen began teaching at the seminary. And I took a course from him in my very first year. Then my studies took me off in other directions, so I never had a course from him again. But I was so impressed by the quality of his work, reflected in both his scholarship and also in his desire to live a faithful life, that it became my custom to call him, his office, several times a year, and to make an appointment and to go in and to talk with him for 30 or 40 minutes about the journeys I was making and about what words of advice he had. And he has been a guide to me for many decades of pastoral ministry. In recent years, Dr. Allen, who began out studying analytical philosophy and linguistic analysis, as he spent more time at the seminary and became more involved in the life of the church, his interests moved into a variety of areas, most recently into the areas of spirituality and the Christian life. And he began asking the question in a very explicit way, what does one have to do to be a good follower of Christ? And he is one who sees the Christian journey as one that requires discipline and effort and focus. He likes to say, who said this was going to be easy? I'm talking about Christianity. This is going to take some work. And interestingly enough, he has found several guides. Kierkegaard is one, Pascal another, but the third one, a French woman named Simone Weil. Simone Weil was born in 1909. She died during the Second World War. She was living in England in exile from occupied France, and she was working for the French government in exile during that time. She was a fascinating woman, raised with great privilege, had the best education you could get to be a teacher, a professor in France. But her heart, she always had a concern for people who were underprivileged or who lived in poverty or difficult situations. During the summers, sometimes she would go and work as a farm laborer so that she could see what life was there. She took a year away from her teaching and worked in a Renault factory to see what it was like to be a factory worker. Sometimes when she would read articles about disasters or tragedies in other parts of the world, she would break down and weep, which people thought was very strange, but she had a very sensitive heart. Weil lived most of her life as an outsider to the Christian church. She was born a Jew. She was never baptized. She felt that the Roman Catholic Church was not sufficiently Catholic or universal because it did not seem to recognize many of the genuine spiritual truths which she found in some of the other religions that she had studied. So she was a person who was very careful in the commitments she made. She did, however, consider herself to be a Christian. She believed in the triune God. She believed in Jesus as the incarnation of the Word of God, And she was fascinated with the sacraments of the church, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In 1938, she had a spiritual experience which she describes in these words. And it's just this one little phrase. Nobody knows exactly what it means, but she writes, "Christ himself came down and took possession of me." And this experience became the foundation for the remaining 5 years of her life. She carried on a long friendship and correspondence with Father Perrin, a Dominican priest, and it's through the correspondence which he later published and through some of Simone Weil's other writings that we know so much about what she thought and what she valued. Weil, like many others, was aware of the great struggles of modern life. You know, I think we in the church are seeing a cultural shift. I talk about this often. And we need to take seriously the struggles that people are having. And here are what some of them are. An awareness of the widespread conflicts that are in the world. A sensitivity to the tremendous tensions within societies. And also the inner struggles of the human spirit. All of these are awarenesses that have become more keen in the last 100 years. Weil connects all of these struggles with the conflict between our wills and the will of God. And I find her writings to be a helpful commentary on these letters of St. John. One of her books, and it's where the sermon title came from, is entitled Gravity and Grace. It's a collection of her writings. One of the little chapters is on this subject of gravity and grace. And there she speaks of the desire that we have to do good and of the enormous forces that pull us instead towards selfishness and indifference to others. And I'd like to read just several little quotations from her book. I don't know if you've ever read any of the writings of Søren Kierkegaard, like Either Or, but in there he has hundreds of these little paragraphs or sentences, a thought that occurs to him, and he records it. This is the way Weil sometimes wrote, and I'll just read three of these for you. The first one, "All the natural movements of the soul are controlled by laws analogous to those of physical gravity. Grace is the only exception." So she's speaking there of this downward tug upon us, always pulling us down. Unless there's grace, we just find ourselves constantly pulled down. A second reading, "What is the reason that as soon as one human being shows he needs another, no matter whether his need be slight or great, that the latter draws back from him?" The answer, gravity. And then watching the people standing in food lines during the war, she writes this, "Queuing for food, the same action is easier if the motive is base than if it is noble. Base motives have in them more energy than noble ones. Problem, in what way can the energy belonging to the base motives be transferred to the noble ones?" I think in a variety of ways she's asking the question, how can we be better people when we sense such a tug away from the good? In Weil's thinking, and this is, I realize this may be a little obscure, but I think it's important. I struggle with it, but I've been helped by it. In Weil's thinking, God, in creating the world and in giving us freedom, has limited himself in what he's able to do, that the price of our freedom is God limiting himself, and not just himself, but also his visibility to humankind. So in the act of creation, God limits himself. But God is still present in the world, sometimes in ways that are implicit rather than explicit. And that's why the task of evangelism, that's why the task of spreading the gospel is so difficult, is because it's not always straightforward and easy to show a person that God is at work in the world. Sometimes it takes work on our parts in order to observe it. One way in which God is present with us is through other people. So in loving others, we find ourselves connected to the Creator. But even the acts of kindness and acceptance of others requires divine grace and help. So there's this paradox we're constantly struggling with, of trying to do good, trying to find a connection with God and our love for others, but needing God's help even in that activity. And I have to say, we see this over and over in our attempts to serve others. I was thinking about it this week. I have some people who call the church for help that are very irritating to me. And yet I know when I interact with them and try to, in the name of our church, in the name of Christ, to do what's right, that is a good thing. So I feel that struggle. But here's an example. We hear of an agency in the community that will help people in need. And so we investigate it a little bit. We become involved. We start putting time into it. And perhaps at the beginning, others praise us for our work. And we're motivated by the praise and by our own popularity in being such good people. Others can see we're working for that agency. We're good people. But then with time, these other forces, the forces that Faye calls gravity, come to bear. It turns out the other volunteers are difficult to be around. And some of the clients of the agency are ungrateful and rude. And then decisions made by the agency board seem quite foolish to us. And we begin to wonder whether we should even be involved at all. This is the work of gravity, the downward tug of life. But if that same service is offered out of love for God and a desire to please God, the results are often quite different. In loving others, we come to see them as truly human, not just as human, but as our equals, as children of God. And this love of our neighbor, in turn, prepares us to love God himself. In our faith tradition, we speak often of God's love for us. We talk about that all the time, about God's love for us. And I think also we talk a good deal about the importance that of our loving others as God has loved us. We talk about that God loves us, we should love others. Diogenes Allen writes in one place something that really kind of shocked me. He says that there's one thing that we have failed to remember in all this talk about relationships between God and ourselves and others. In our tradition, particularly in the Protestant church, he says we're also called to love God. We have a responsibility to love God as well. God loves us. We need to love God back. We can love other people, but we also need to find a way to love God. Mother Teresa, interestingly enough, often spoke about the love of God as a reason for her work in India, and when people would compliment her on her devotion and service, she would often respond with the phrase, "It pleases God." Isn't that a wonderful way to respond? They would say, "Oh, you're such a good person, you've done so much work, it must make you happy," and she would say, "It pleases God. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about what God thinks." What a wonderful thing it would be to know God in a more direct way. You know, we pray with faith that God is living and that he cares about our lives. When people we love die, we believe that they're passing into the love and care of God. We believe all of those things. And yet, in many ways, God remains hidden from our direct view. In Christ, we certainly have a clearer image of God, and that's one of the wonderful reasons to read the Gospels, because in seeing Christ, we also see God. In the beauty of the created world, we often sense God's presence and peace, and that's why it's good to spend time in nature, because built into nature, there is an approach to God's presence. And I think also in loving and serving others, we find a path toward God. But even these attempts will falter, spiraling down into failure without the grace of God that offers that upward pull and keeps us going. So let us listen once more to the voice of John. "This is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. This morning we come as guests to the table of Christ. It is a sacrament, a symbol, a sign of God's mercy and love. In it we find ourselves renewed and our hope rebuilt. By it we are empowered to challenge the forces of evil and the downward pull of moral gravity. So let us gladly accept God's love, and let us love God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. And may God's grace flow into our lives as we love each other and as we love God. Amen. Please be seated. You will find in your bulletin a number of activities and events in the coming week. A week from tomorrow, we will have the opportunity to host quite a wonderful event, and David Tadlock has a word to say to us about it. So, David.
Our church has often been known for its choral activities. We have a reputation in the community and in the region for having very good acoustics at this church, and many choirs love performing here. In your bulletin, there's a page of advertisement about the Miami University Collegiate Chorale, who is on tour next week, and they've asked to stop in Athens and perform here at our church. This is a week from tomorrow, Monday night. The concert is at 7:30 p.m., and it is free. There is no charge. They have asked if they could also be hosted with a potluck dinner while they're stopped here. They're going to arrive here in the afternoon and rehearse. So if anyone would like to contribute a potluck dish, send me an email or talk to someone in the choir about that. And the concert is here at the church, so we hope to see you there.
Thanks, David. And we are, as you can see, if you look in the back corner, doing some repairs on our on the plaster in our building. This is a bigger project than you might realize. If you came in during the week, you find the entire sanctuary covered with plastic because the dust and the powder from those repairs is quite significant. But we're happy because we hope to have our sanctuary looking good for the celebration of our 200th this year. So, but we're grateful we have the means to do that. We're also grateful we think we've gotten rid of the leaks that caused the damage, and we're doing everything we can. We have a great building. It's a very solid building, but it's a responsibility for us as well to care for it and preserve it for those in the future, as those in the past have kept it for us. There are several activities during the week. I hope that you look. Tuesday, we have a Bible study here at the church every week. On Wednesday night, there is a group dinner and meeting in the fellowship hall, and also several committees will be meeting. So we hope that you will look at those things and find ways in which you can be involved. Let us now turn our minds and our hearts toward the Lord as we bring our prayers to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise and worship you, thanking you for everything that you've given to us. We thank you for life itself and for all the things that make our life worth living, the homes where we live, the food we eat, the activities we enjoy doing, the people who love us and care for us. So gladly we give thanks for your kindness and mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, light up our lives when we are in darkness. In the darkness of uncertainty, when we do not know what to do, when decisions are hard to make, give us light to guide us. In the darkness of our uncertainty, when we worry about what the future may bring, when we don't know where to turn, give us the light of your peace. In the darkness of despair, when life seems empty, when we feel there's no point in going on, give us the light of your hope. And help us to be agents of mercy and kindness in the world. Show us how to seek peace and to bring peace wherever we go. Hear our prayers for ourselves and for others, for all in whom trust has been placed, all to whom power has been given, all from whom love is asked, all through whom wisdom is sought, and all by whom joy can come because of Jesus our Lord. We pray that we and all followers of Christ may be what you want us to be and may do what you want us to do. Grant us contentment with whatever comes our way and help us attain peace of mind in the service of others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now bring our tithes and our offerings to the Lord.
Join me in the prayer of dedication. Eternal God, we are thankful you've invited us to be your beloved children and your partners in the work of your kingdom. May these gifts help make our world more peaceful and more just. May we find joy in our giving and our service. We pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from east and west and north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And in that moment, they recognized him. Their eyes were opened. This is the Lord's table. We come as Christ's guests, and it is our Savior himself. Invites us to participate in this meal, and so invites all who trust him to share this feast which he has prepared. It is our custom here to eat the bread as it's distributed and then to hold the cup so that we might drink together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O holy God, creator of heaven and earth, by your power you created all that is, making a universe out of chaos and ruling over all things in love. Throughout the ages you called your people to love and serve you, to be your light among the nations. We praise you, most holy God. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. And as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. We remember this day the world of nations, asking that by your Spirit you might renew the face of the earth. Let peace and justice prevail. Remember family and friends, bless them and watch over them. Remember the sick and the suffering, the aged and the dying. Encourage them each and give them hope. Rejoicing in the communion of saints, we remember with thanksgiving all your faithful servants and those dear to us whom you have called from this life. We are grateful that for them death is no more, nor is there sorrow or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. And as our Savior has taught us, let us pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Each time that you drink this, you proclaim my death until I come to be with you once again." Thank you. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and bring forth fruit. Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
Thank you.
Go into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.